Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Here we have the final chapter in this great book that we've been considering together, looking at both the love of the king for his bride, but here now at the end we see really the love of the bride for her king. And that's why I've entitled this particular message, Love to Christ, because the king is a type, picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride here a type of the believer, his church. Let me read this for you and then make some comments that I hope will be helpful. She says, "Oh, that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contempt. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. If she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and thou and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices." Now it's evident we're dealing here with poetry, God-inspired poetry. It's like hymns that we sing. And you know, when I deal with poetry, I always find it helpful just to go down through and get the overview first and then go back and see what some of the specific interpretations may be. And that's what I want to do in this message, just give you a summary of what we've just read and then look at some of the lessons from this as regards true love to Christ. I don't want this just to be a message in form, but by God's grace, to truly inspire, move, and motivate us here to love Christ. It's a command of Scripture to love and honor the Son. It's not an option. It's based on this very thing that God will judge sinners. Not because they didn't know of Him or know Him, but they didn't love Him. And I fear that be the case of anybody sitting here this morning. You might be able to give me some truth as pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good. The Lord works through knowledge. But I ask you this, do you love Christ? That's the issue. Do you love Christ? Love to Christ. Here in verses 1 to 3 of this chapter, I believe we have an expression of the believer's desire for, and that's on an individual basis, but as a church, as a congregation, as a whole, the church's desire for an open and intimate relationship with Christ, willingly displaying his or her affection for him in a public manner. No embarrassment, no inhibition. We're going to see here in a minute, you know, as you say, well, she was his wife. Why does she say here, oh, that thou wert as my brother? How does that pertain? Well, we're going to see that. But secondly, I believe what's represented here is the value placed upon the relationship that there is between Christ and the believer. As it says here in verse 4, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awake my love until He please. Isn't that what it's all about, the good pleasure of our Lord, as He pleases? And we see here the bride, the woman, charging the daughters of Jerusalem not to perturb Him in His rest, upon which they ask who she was that should be so intimately attached to the king. You can see that down in verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? What is this relationship? Would that love for Christ be so evident in our lives and hearts that be what people ask. What is this relationship? Who is this that leans upon the breast of Christ and none other? Has no confidence in religion, has no confidence in ceremonies, has no confidence in flesh, just leans on Christ. The world observes, the world watches. I know you've got family members that wonder, what's going on here in this little building? It seems so insignificant. No choir, no big fanfare, no nothing. Well, I hope that there's some sinners here leaning on Christ's breast. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. But also, I believe, verses 6 and 7, this is typical of the believers in the church's invincible love for Christ. Now, there's certain things that you hold dear for a while, and then next thing you know, you find them on the table for the next yard sale. They lose their value. You know, at one time it was of interest, but, you know, it's time to get rid of it. That happens all the time in life. But with regard to this relationship with Christ, here is something that can never be done away with. You see, here in verses 6 and 7, this is the prayer, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. We're talking about a relationship here with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ that's eternal, unchanging. And that's the answer. When people ask, you know, why are you so near and dear to this one? What is the significance, even as we gather around the Lord's table, of partaking of this cup and this bread? Well, it has to do with a bond, as it says here, that is sealed, a love that is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Take everything from me, but don't take Christ. Don't take Christ. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame, never to go out. I believe also, this love in verses 8 through 10, it's characteristic of the believers or the church's concern for other fellow believers. That's one thing about this relationship with Christ. We enjoy it ourselves, being in Christ, but we have a concern for others, that He might be pleased to save. It's like it says here in verse 8, we have a little sister and she hath no breath. That's talking about her in her young age. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? Oh, that our sister would have a mate, have a relationship like I enjoy with Christ. I desire that for sinners. Oh, that you, as young as you are, might be pleased to enjoy that relationship that God gives to sinners by His grace in Christ that He's been pleased to give me. That's, I believe, the desire of the Lord's people. In verses 11 and 12, I believe here it's symbolic of the comfort and the strength that is derived from being in Christ. Do you derive comfort and strength from being in Christ? Well, I sure do. Everything else in this world just seems like it's just going every which way. But it's like a vineyard. It's verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. This was all, this of all of his property. Here was a special place for her to come and to enjoy the king's garden. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. And you talk about the productivity of it. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine. And you talk about going over to the Far East and bringing back products at a great price. This is a fruit out of the king's garden itself. And if you were to put a price on it, priceless. It's like that MasterCard commercial, you know. It goes down through different things and then it shows a relationship. Priceless. Priceless. That's fruit out of the king's garden. It's priceless. And you see how she identifies with it. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. You say, what audacity. That's the king's garden. But she says, my garden. Why? She belongs to the king. I wonder if we've ever gotten a hold of that truth. That all that pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ is mine in Him. I sit at the king's table. Why on earth would I ever be interested in anybody else's? I partake of the king's meat. What is another man's meat to me? What is a pot of porridge to me? Nothing. The best that this world has to offer. Nothing. I've got it all in Him. That's when people come knocking on your door and talking about their experiences and talking about their organizations and talking about their program. It's just like duck on water on a duck's back. Just, you don't realize what I have in Christ. Nothing compares to it. Everything else pales to it. I believe that's what's described here. And the delight in the keepers of the vineyard, as it says in verse 11. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. I think of that today, this morning, with great responsibility. I'm but a keeper of the vineyard. I'm, in one sense, just there to till the ground and to do it for the king's sake. Ministers of the gospel, it's a great privilege to serve in the king's garden. But that's where her delight is. And the glory goes to the king, doesn't it? You see in verse 12, O Solomon, thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000. This fruit belongs to the king. If there's any fruit to be had, it's the king's. And those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. I know the scriptures say that a preacher of the gospel is worthy of double honor in that sense. It's a great honor to preach the gospel. It's not something you grasp at, try to hold as far as a position. No, it's humbling. To stand here and to preach the gospel, it's the most humbling thing I can think of. But if there's glory to be had, glory goes to the king himself. And finally, here in verse 14, I believe this is figurative of the intimate and unbreakable relationship that there is between the king and his bride. You see here the request of the king first, that he might hear her voice in verse 13. This is the king speaking. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions, hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. That again just overwhelms me, the fact that Christ delights to hear my voice. Hear my supplications. Hear my prayers. Who am I? Well, if he's redeemed me, I'm precious in his sight. And just like I desire to hear the voice of my wife, so he desires to hear the voice of those that he's redeemed. But in return, here's her desire. And you see this intimacy, hers to him, that he would come quickly to her. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Is that your desire this morning, to have Christ come to you? That's why we've met here. It's not just about putting in time and activity. No, we've come that God be pleased to meet with us as his people in Christ. Is that your prayer this morning? Come quickly. Make haste. Well, how are we going to describe this love to Christ? Let me just give you five ways here. First of all, in verse 1, going back to the top, and I'll just try to highlight some of these for us. This love to Christ, it's an unembarrassed public love. Ashamed of Jesus, can it be? Not one who loves Christ, no more than you would not be ashamed to put your arm around your wife in public. That's a natural thing. Not a shame. You say, well, why does she refer here in verse 1 to him, the desire for him to be as her brother? I believe that here we have to understand a little bit about that culture. In a society as this was, it just wasn't proper for a woman to go up and show public affection to a man, even if it was her husband. Interestingly enough, it was proper for a brother to do so with a sister. A brother could go up and hug a sister. That was considered to be okay, but not for a woman out in public to embrace her husband. And so this is what she's expressing here. She's saying, so great is this love that I've got for this king. Oh, that he were my brother. That sucked the breast of my mother. When I should find thee without, I'd kiss thee. I'd not be ashamed. Yea, I should not be despised. That's how great this love is. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, Christ is the believer's head. He's the believer's husband. That's true. But isn't he the elder brother? Isn't that how we approach him? You look over in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2. It says in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto what? His brethren. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That's how we see Christ, not only as our spouse or as our husband, but our brother. And the public display of affection. You know, when you tell people where you attend service, I attend at Shreveport Grace Church. If they know anything about what's preached here, that identifies you with the Christ of Scripture. Different from the one the world knows. Partaking at this table. This is for the Lord's people. This is the Lord's table. This is a public confession. This is a public display of affection by partaking of this cup and partaking of this bread. It's a testimony of my oneness with Christ. That's why it's not for everybody, but it is for the Lord's people.
If the Lord has been pleased to work in your heart a work of grace, you identify with Him at this table. Baptism. Water baptism. That's a public display of affection. It's not a ritual. It's getting down in that water and identifying with that Christ who laid down His life on behalf of a sinner such as yourself. When He died, you died. When He rose again, you rose again. That's what you're doing. It's like in a wedding, someone putting that wedding band on your finger. The wife putting that. That's a precious token. Baptism is a precious token. It doesn't add to salvation. It doesn't bring salvation. Salvation's in Christ, but it's a public testimony of your oneness with Him as Savior. I believe that's what's expressed here. And then in verses 2 and 3, this love to Christ is an uninhibited personal love, not just head knowledge. Where God's been pleased to do a work of grace, there's that intimate relationship by His Spirit with Christ in His Word. That's why I love to hear the gospel. It's not just a matter of hearing a speech. I love to hear a message that sets Christ forth. I rejoice as Christ is set forth. This idea here in verse 2 says, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. Bringing him into her mother's house is like introducing him to her own personal family. That's what you do when you're in love with somebody. Here's the one I love. I want you to meet my mother. And others of the household of faith. There's a desire for others to know who is that love. And to be instructed. Where it says here, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. Who would instruct me? Now, what's a mother instruct a daughter in with regard to marriage? Well, how to love your husband. How to care for him. How to manifest that. Make that home a pleasant place. And that's what her desire is. She desires to learn from her mother. I realize we live in a day where marriages and families more and more are just being eroded, and there's not that sort of example for our kids. It's tough. It's tough. But would that God begin right here with our own, establishing these sorts of homes where our children receive instruction on how to love their mates, how to love their spouses, and how to love Christ. How to love Christ. She says, I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. That's a special drink prepared for a time of festivity, of gladness, of joy. This is a type of celebration, which is really typical of the grace of God, the grace of His Spirit that's to be preferred even above the best wine. And that's what we see here, that uninhibited personal love for Christ. Thirdly, down in verses 4 through 7, an invincible love. An invincible love. Stir not up, nor wake my love until He please. As I said, it's all about His good pleasure. And, the world will ask where this sort is. There's this sort of love. The world will ask, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Look over in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Yeah, this is a testimony that the world should have regarding the believer. One who has believed on Christ. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That word stay means to lean upon his God. I don't want to lean on one who's not God. Lean upon my beloved. Lean upon Christ. I lean upon one who is both God and man. as a man, I can identify with him. But as God, as the God-man, I understand him to be that very satisfaction that I need to have that standing with God. So I lean. We sing that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Leaning, I'm leaning. We sing that, but that's what it means. Whose arms are they? The arms of the sure Savior. The arms of the Redeemer. The arms of the surety. The arms of the Mediator. Now, in verse 5, you come back here to chapter 8, Song of Solomon 8, verse 5. It gets a little bit hard to understand here where it says, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. A little hard, maybe just in the reading here, to understand who's speaking, but the tense there of thee, the word thee is masculine, so it's still the woman speaking of the king. And where it says, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There was that special apple tree. There was that special place of encounter that took place back in the beginning. If you remember back here in Song of Solomon chapter 2, look in Song of Solomon chapter 2. As she's describing her relationship to the king, it says in verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Evidently, there was this special place, this apple tree, near to the place of his birth. As it says here, there thy mother brought thee forth, that she brought thee forth that bare thee. But that was a place of their encounter, a place where she says, I raised thee up under the apple tree. That's a place where he used to like to go and rest, and that's where she would find him. To raise him up means to waken him. She wakened him there because she delighted in his presence. That's what's described here. She found herself to be the object of his affection. I wonder, is there a special place where you look to meet with Christ, enjoy his presence? I'll tell you where I find it. Right here in this Word. You know, a lot of people reading this Word for trying to find some promise or some prediction for the future. No, this is all about Christ. This is our apple tree right here. This is our shade. This is where we like to come. When we get together, that's where we meet, right here. That intimate relationship that there is with Christ. And just an ever-growing love and desires. It says here in verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart. Boy, that's what I want. As a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. You know, jealousy over Christ's love. I wonder, are you jealous over Christ's love? The more you hear of him, the more you understand of his work. And that's what I endeavor to do, just set him forth. Christ and him crucified. You'll be jealous over that love. That's just how he works. There's nothing more valuable. As it says in verse 7, many waters cannot quench this love, neither can the floods drown it. Even if a man should give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned compared to the love of Christ. That's what the grace of God produces. And then, verses 8 through 10, and I realize I'm just giving you the highlights here, but I believe this is a love that's built, it's an unselfish love, let's just put it that way, an unselfish love. Here she enjoyed this relationship that she had for herself, and yet she was concerned for her little sister. And yet, you know, as we're concerned about different ones that we pray for, if it's God's will, reveal Christ in them, they'll be strong. It says here, if she be a wall, we'll build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we'll enclose her with boards of cedar. And you see here the expression of the little sister. You know, the bride's all concerned about the little sister, but she says, I am a wall.
That relationship that you have with this king, it affects me too. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. The king has set his favor upon you, set upon that little sister too. There's a family. This is the point. There's a family. We share in this love of Christ. I'm sitting here talking to you about the love that there is between me and Christ, and yet I recognize there are some little sisters here that enjoy that same favor. And it's all by grace. And I'm not jealous of that. I delight to know where God has been pleased to do a work of grace in different sinners' hearts. It's a delight. And then finally, as I said, it's an unquenchable love. Verses 11 through 14. This is a love that, she delights in being in the king's garden. She delights to be with his servants. She delights in the king's presence. Not only the king's delight in hearing her voice, as we saw in verse 13, but her desire, as it says in verse 14. That reminds me of Revelation 22:20. You know how it all ends? Look over there, Revelation 22:20. We'll close with this. She says here, "Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices." Revelation 22:20. "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. That's what the king says. And the response is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Well, I'll tell you, that's a blessed hope to be able to say that. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Desire to be with him. Well, I'm thankful we can enjoy his presence in his word by his spirit around this table. And if you're the Lord's, certainly you'll delight in taking your place about this table. All right, Brother Mike, come and lead us in a hymn.